We are in a series called Still Waters, and I cannot think of a more appropriate series to be in than one on rest right now, because the enemy and would like to for our souls, for our hearts, to be lacking rest, to be in turmoil and difficulty. And some of you may be feeling fear and anxiety in your world right now, just not sure what's going to happen. There's a lot of uncertainties in the world right now. Well, we are talking about rest, and not just physical rest, but the spiritual calling that God sends out to every single one of us to rest. Our key scripture for the entire series is Psalms chapter number 23, and our kids helped us with this text, and I want to just turn your attention to our children right now for a minute for probably the best reading of Psalms 23 that you will ever hear.
The Lord is my shepherd.
I shall not want.
He makes me lie down in green pastures.
He leads me beside the still waters.
He restores my soul.
He leads me in the paths of righteousness.
For his name's sake.
Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death,
I will feel no evil, for you are with me.
Your rod and your staff, they comfort me.
You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies.
You anoint my head with oil.
My cup runs over.
Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life.
And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever.
It doesn't get any better than that. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. A major benefit to Christ being your shepherd, for God being your shepherd, is that your soul can be restored. Another expression of that is that he renews my life. He makes my life new again. He revives my life. And last week we talked about the fact that a call to rest in Christ is a call to rather a call to faith in Christ is a call to rest in life. And if you weren't able to join us for that service, I encourage you to go back in the archives and the video from last week and watch that or listen to that. Because when Christ calls us, he's calling us to rest. But today I want to ask you the question, what is the attitude of rest? We know that God calls us to rest. That's his desire for us. But what is the attitude? What is the part that we play in this idea of resting in Christ? We just read David's words where God is called the shepherd, the one that we look to. And last week, we read in Matthew chapter 11, the words of Jesus calling us to his rest, where he says, "Come to me, all of you who are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I will give you rest." He's offering, he's calling us to himself, but he is offering to give us this thing called rest. So what is the attitude that you and I must adopt in order to take advantage of the rest that Christ is offering us? Well, in both the Old Testament and the New Testament, the attitude of one receiving the rest of Christ is the same. Here's our big idea today, and if you're taking notes, here's your opportunity to write it down. The big idea is the attitude of rest is humility. The attitude of rest is humility. Now, if you have never been in an online service before, you have a unique opportunity. You can say amen without anyone else hearing you. And so you can say amen, and if you don't know how to say amen, you can just go to the comment section right down below the YouTube video or the Facebook video, whatever you're watching, and you can type amen. And if you're not aware of this, if you type it in all caps, that's you shouting. That's you shouting amen, that you agree with what's being said or what's being preached. The attitude of rest is humility. What is humility? It's not assuming personal importance. It means not trying to impress other people. It means being realistic and real about ourselves when we're presenting to others and expressing ourselves to others. That's what humility is all about. It's not a false thing. It's not about knowing you're awesome and acting like you're not. It's acting like and presenting yourself exactly as you truly are. But even in Christ's teaching about humility and about the calling to rest, he's teaching us. He's calling us and teaching us at the same time. In Matthew 11, verse 29, he says, "Take my yoke upon you." Last week we learned that that means become like me, begin transitioning into my image. You don't get to keep your image and get my results. He says, "Come to me and take my yoke, be like me. Let me teach you." And then he says, "Because I am." He's giving us a self-definition, if you will, of character. He says, "I am humble and gentle at heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Come to me. Become like me. I am gentle and lowly. I'm humble. And the result is you find rest for your souls." That's the result of becoming like him. He gives us the cost, take my yoke. He gives us the process, become like me. He gives us the result of becoming like him, all in one verse. That's how awesome of a teacher Christ is. All of it encapsulated in one verse. This is in some ways a sales brochure from Jesus. Him saying, "Listen, this is what you can have if you will accept me in your life. If you will allow me to be your shepherd, then this is what the result will be in your world." But it's not easy. It's not easy. Now, God is clear all throughout Scripture. God is very clear. In Psalms, he says, "The Lord is my shepherd." David's writing. Well, the reality about a shepherd is that the shepherd has total authority over the sheep. There's not one moment in which the shepherd is not in authority over the sheep. Not one second. And humility says, "I submit to the authority of God in my life." Humility says, "I accept that." In Matthew, Jesus says, "Come to me." Now, we know that Christ approaches us when we can't approach him. But there is a moment when you and I have to make the decision to approach him, to come to him. So it's a choice that we make, and humility is willing to take the walk. You know, back in the old church, if you will, a few years ago, it was very common for at the end of a service for the pastor to say, "Hey, if you want to accept Christ as your Savior, if you want to know him like I know him, then I want you to come forward in the church. I want you to just walk forward and come to the front of the church, and we're going to pray with you and pray for you." And that has become more and more out of style, if you will, over the years, because we work hard today to make sure no one has to reveal themselves or show themselves. But at some point in every single life, the calling of Christ is going to require that we come forward, that we reveal ourselves, that we take the walk to him. He's already come to us. At some point, we have to be willing to take the walk to him, and humility does that. Ultimately, there's no escaping the fact that coming to Christ and allowing him to be your shepherd, accepting God's rest, requires humility. And I have three thoughts for us today, and thought number one is this: pride fights rest. The enemy of humility is pride. The attitude of rest is humility. But the enemy of humility is pride, and pride fights rest. Think about how a parent calls a child to a nap. They say, "Hey, honey, I want you to take a nap. Hey, son, hey, daughter, it's time for you to take a nap." Now, if you're a parent, you know that your child is miserable. They're miserable. They can't hardly keep their eyes open. Their head keeps falling down like this. They are staggering from here and over there, and they can't even hardly stand up. They're completely out of it. But if you ask them to take a nap, if you say it's time to take a nap, they will immediately scream, no, 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 I don't want to take a nap. And if you ask them, are you tired? What are they going to say? They're going to say, absolutely not. I am not tired. And you know that they're falling down. They need rest. The parent is calling the child to exactly what the child needs and, frankly, what the child wants. But the child is refusing to accept the call to rest. In fact, as they get older, they begin to dream about the day when naps are no longer part of their world. They're like, one day, I am no longer going to have to take a nap during the afternoon. Now, we all know that they will grow up to the place where they begin dreaming about, one day I'll be able to take a nap in the afternoon. But that's not where we begin. When they're small, when they're immature, their pride causes them to say, I don't have to take a nap anymore. In fact, little kids will often brag to one another, oh, I haven't had to take a nap in a year. Pride fights rest. Now we say, well, yeah, that's how kids are. Good thing we're all mature adults. But the fact is, the pride in my life and in yours, the pride in our life will also fight rest. Humility recognizes that we're weary and admits that the burden is heavy. But if you ask somebody, hey, how are you doing? Often they'll say, I'm fine. I'm fine. I'm good. I'm fine. The reality is, oftentimes when somebody says, I'm fine, what they really mean, here's the acronym of FINE, freaked out, insecure, neurotic, and emotional. But I'm fine. I'm all these things, but I'm fine. I'm able to present enough of a together person in this moment to try to convince you that I'm okay. I don't need any rest. And God says, hey, why don't you come rest in me? And we say, I'm fine. No. God says, are you tired? And would you like to rest? And we say, no, I don't need a nap. I don't need to rest. And we engage in the sin of self-sufficiency that says, I can do it all by myself. Those that are not believers, those that maybe you don't serve God today, maybe you're not a believer today, and you are really just believing in yourself for salvation. You might say, well, I don't even need salvation. Everybody knows there's something out there, some way to prove that you're good enough, that you're the person that you are supposed to be. It may not be the salvation that we talk about in Christianity, but it's some kind of proving your worth and your value. As believers, sometimes the believer accepts the salvation of God and struggles with the rest that he offers. In fact, everyone loves the idea of a savior, but often resists a shepherd. We're all okay with somebody taking us up out of the hole that we've fallen into and saving us from our demise, but the shepherd has a rod and a staff, tools of correction and direction. The shepherd makes me to lie down in green pastures. It's interesting because the pastures are green. It's a good place. It's a beautiful place. It's a nice place. But we resist it just because the shepherd is saying, lay down. He makes me. That word there is causative. He's the cause of me lying down in this green pasture. I didn't do it by myself. The decision is his, and pride pushes against the shepherd. In Psalms 23, verse 4, it says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. We like the idea of the valley doesn't scare me because the Savior is with me. But we struggle with the rod and the staff, these instruments of correction and direction. But humility says that your consistent correction and direction, that actually brings me comfort and peace in my life. Pride says, save me, but don't control me. Humility says, I surrender to you. Save me and then direct me. The steps of a righteous man are ordered by the Lord. Ordered. How are they ordered? Because they're corrected and directed. The humble say, save me and then direct me. I give myself to your control. And that brings us to thought number two, that humility trusts. Humility trusts. Salvation trusts God with your eternity. And when the Lord is our shepherd, we're trusting him with our daily lives. We're taking on his yoke, his teaching, as I talked about last week. We're allowing him to direct us and correct us consistently. And there is no rest without trust. Do you really trust? Some of you would say, oh, I absolutely trust. But the reality is you don't trust the team that you work with. You don't trust them at all. And that's why you have to carry the ball all the time. Some of you say, oh, of course I trust, but you don't actually trust your family. That's why you're micromanaging every second of everybody's day and every situation in life. And now you're happy that you can turn me off right now in your living room. Maybe you don't trust yourself. And you're second guessing every decision that you've made. Now you're looking at this and you might call it being detail-oriented, or I'm just more thorough, or I just care more deeply, but the reality is you don't trust. And so you can't rest. And pride has you thinking that you can do it all by yourself and that you should do it all by yourself. But the reality is you're driving yourself and everyone around you crazy. And on top of that, you're exhausted. Humility opens up new levels of living in our lives. Some prefer to follow a Christ that leads them into the same battle over and over and over again instead of stepping into new levels of living. When we are humble enough to accept his guidance, his direction and correction, when we're humble enough to trust him with our daily life, we can step into new levels of living. In fact, developing the humility to rest allows a higher level of healthy living. Healthy living. In fact, 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 6 and 7 says, so humble yourselves under the mighty power of God, and at the right time he will lift you up in honor. Give all your worries and cares to God, for he cares about you. How do I humble myself? Trust God enough to confidently rely on his goodness. Rely on his goodness and his power, knowing that his goodness sees the opportunities before you and his power can elevate your life to the right place at the right time. So it's not you having to strive for it. You're trusting him in it. You're trusting him to take you where you need to go and when you need to go. In fact, that's what we call a win-win. As God elevates you, you're still able to enjoy the life that you're living right now. And I'm going to be just very vulnerable with the fact that I have struggled with that throughout my entire life. That's a battle that I have fought. I've always been a fairly driven person. I've always tried to do things bigger and better and try to be the person that's worthy of doing things bigger and better. And I rarely enjoyed today because I was already working hard to see tomorrow, to achieve something tomorrow. And I don't know when it happened, but at some point I began to realize that I didn't like my life. I didn't like my life. I liked what I did. I liked who I was with, but I didn't like me. I didn't like the attitudes that I had in my own world because I was so focused on trying to achieve something for tomorrow that today was never any fun. We would go do stuff with the kids and when they were small and I would love it and I would be excited about it. But when we were in the middle of it, I wasn't enjoying it. I was thinking about the next thing that I needed to do. As soon as I'd get to the next thing, my mind would be already in the next thing. But God began to work with me on that. And I began to learn how to be present in the moment. And He humbled me. He humbled me a number of times in this area of life because I realized that as hard as I was working, as much as I was trying to prove myself over and over, I couldn't ever really fully succeed in the things I was looking for. I was never as productive as I wanted to be. I was never as successful as I was hoping to be in that effort. It just never seemed to come together. And so I became humble before Him. And I finally said, God, if it's going to happen, it's going to be You that does it. And if it's going to work, it's going to be because You've worked it out. And I don't have the strength and the ability on my own. He humbled me. I became humble before Him. And the crazy thing about it is that as my attitude shifted, I learned how to rest. And surprisingly to me, my productivity went up. My success has increased, but it shouldn't have been a surprise to me. Psalms 23, verses 1 through 6, verse 1 and 3 rather, say, "The Lord is my shepherd." And then verse 3 says, "He leads me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake." You see, what I had to understand is the purpose of all that God does is to bring Him glory. Not me, Him. And when I exhaust all of my resources to make it happen, it glorifies me. Look what I have done. All the resources that I brought together, I have put into this, and now look at the amazing success that it is. Working hard, but resting in His provision glorifies Him. See, pride says, "I've got this," while humility says, "I've got this because He has me." And that brings us to thought number 3. Your humility brings God glory. Your humility brings God glory. See, in natural law, it is by the sweat of your brow that you will have food to eat. God set it up that way from the beginning, after the fall of man, and it has remained so to this day. The fact is, it doesn't matter if you're a believer or an unbeliever, a child of God, or believe there's no God at all. By the sweat of your brow, you will eat. We all must work in order to eat. And the more successful we are at work, the better we eat. That's how this world works. But hard work in itself creates a unique stress in our lives. You work hard, you bring success. Even success itself. I've had the privilege of pastoring a number of people that were very successful in life. Doesn't mean that they weren't going through problems and difficulties. Sometimes the very thing that caused them to be successful was the greatest source of stress in their world. Some who eat great are miserable. Some who have great wealth are too stressed to enjoy it. Some are working hard, but like me, are always looking for the next win. So you can't enjoy today. Matthew chapter 16, verse 26 speaks to this. It says, "And what do you benefit if you gain the whole world but lose your own soul? Is anything worth more than your soul?" Now, the Greek word there for soul is what we would say psyche. You work hard and you gain the whole world outside of you, but you lose everything inside of you. You lose your own self. Right now, some people are so afraid of what's going on in our world concerning the coronavirus and other things that they're losing themselves. That's not God's will for you. It's not God's plan for you. It's not God's calling for you. If you gain it all but lose your inner self, what does it profit you? The humble trust in Christ. And they say, "I'm going to work like a beast today. I'm going to do everything I can to see success come in my life. I'm going to get up early. I'm going to work late." Whatever the measure of success may be, the measure of hard work in your life may be, I'm going to do all of that. But ultimately at night, I'm going to lay down and I'm going to sleep good because I'm not trusting in me to bring success. I'm trusting in Him. And I'm going to rest. I'm going to rest. I'm not going to let my psyche to be all twisted up and lost. I'm going to trust Christ to bring whatever it is I need. I'm going to trust Him to bring it into my life. And I'm going to rest in Him. In fact, sometimes the most spiritual thing you can do is take a nap. What? Say, I can't do this on my own. So God, you go handle this. I'm going to go take a nap. Humility plays our part and gives God the glory. Isaiah chapter 63 gives us some really interesting pictures of what this rest kind of looks like. This is my last scripture for today. It says, "Where is the one who led them through the bottom of the sea?" It's talking about Israel. "They were like fine stallions racing through the desert, never stumbling." Verse 14, "As with cattle going down into a peaceful valley, the Spirit of the Lord gave them rest. You led your people, Lord, and gained a magnificent reputation." What's Isaiah saying there? He's saying that the Lord's reputation on earth is built on the rest observed in His people. If His people are as freaked out as everybody else, what's the point in living for Christ? No, your rest and mine testifies of our Savior's glory and His power, and His ability to shepherd us in our lives. Another way to say that is the attitude of the servant reveals the character of the master. The attitude of the servant reveals the character of the master. What are you revealing today? What can people assume about your Savior by looking at your life? Are you fighting rest? is your father saying, hey, it's time to take a nap. And you're saying, no, I'm fine. I'm fine, but you're really freaked out. You're really insecure. You're really neurotic. Only a pastor that really loves you might say you could be neurotic. Could be emotional. Are you accepting the rest that your father is offering you? Maybe today's a day of repentance in your life. A day to say, Father, I'm refusing your rest. Maybe you're not a believer. And in the middle of all this, you realize you need hope in something bigger than yourself. I want to give you an opportunity to make that choice today. So wherever you may be, whomever you may be with, I'm going to ask you to just pray this with me. Lord Jesus, I love you. I believe that you died for my sins. I believe that you lived a perfect life, that you died for my sins, and that you rose again on the third day. And I believe you did that for me. And today I ask you to be my Lord and Savior. I repent of all my sins. Anything I've done that's displeased you, I ask you to forgive me for it. And I'm going to do my best to turn around, but I need your help. I'm asking you to forgive me and save me. And today, I accept you as my Lord and my Savior. And from this day forward, you are my God, and I am your child. In Jesus' name, amen. I thank the Lord for you today. I encourage you to get to know him more and more. That's a beginning for you. But there's so much more in Christ for you. If you're a believer and you know that you have been refusing the rest that your Father has for you, I'm going to lead you in a prayer right now. Just say, Jesus, I'm sorry. I'm sorry that you've been calling me to rest, but my attitude of pride has stopped me from accepting what you're trying to offer me. And I'm asking you to forgive me right now. Forgive me. Today I'm going to take a deep breath. I'm going to focus my heart on you. And today I'm going to rest in you. If you're a business owner right now, and this is a tough time with a lot of uncertainties, my encouragement is to give your business to God. That's easy to say. But what does that actually look like? Here's what it looks like if you're a pastor of a church, okay? I don't know. I've been a business owner in some other areas, but pastoring a church is really what I know. So here's what I would say. Father, this is your church. Father, this is your business. These are your people. Yes, I employ them. Yes, I sponsor their livelihoods through the work that they do for my company, but ultimately they're your children. And so today I'm turning this business over to you. I will magnify and edify your name through this business. I'm going to allow your rod and your staff to guide my business practices. I'm going to do everything I can to honor my employees and be an employer that they can honor and that they know is following Christ. Today, I release my business to you. I'm going to work hard, but I'm depending on you for success. Maybe you're dealing with aging parents. You might pray something like this. Lord Jesus, I love my parents and I thank you for their influence in my life, but today I give my parents to you. Whatever health issue they may be dealing with right now, I know that I want them to be healed and I want everything to work out okay, but I also know that you are their father and you care about them more than I do. So I give them to you and I'm going to love them. I'm going to care for them. I'm going to do everything I can, but I'm also just going to rest in your ability to make a difference in their lives. And ultimately, you're their God. Maybe we're praying for your children and you're trying to rest regarding the life of your kids. Or, Jesus, I thank you for my kids. I thank you that you've brought them into my life. You've blessed me with them. You've entrusted me with these children. But I dedicated them to you a long time ago. Or maybe it wasn't that long. So they're your children more than they're mine. And I'm going to rest in the knowledge that you are covering them. I'm going to do everything that I can. I'm going to work hard to be a great parent. But ultimately, if these kids grow up and be awesome, that's because of you. And if they grow up to be all freaked out, well, you get to handle that too. There's nothing wrong with that prayer. That's a very biblical prayer. I feel the presence of the Holy Spirit right now. I believe and pray that you do too. As we just rest in Christ. Maybe I haven't talked about the thing that you're dealing with right now, but it's time for me to close. I'm going to ask you just to bow your heads and close your eyes right where you're at and just say, Holy Spirit, what are you saying to me through this service, through this sermon? The praise and worship team here is going to play and sing a closing song, and then I'm going to come back and pray for you. But as they do, I'm going to ask you to allow the Holy Spirit to speak to your heart and reveal what area do you need to learn to rest in. And I believe he will tell you.